Amen. As we continue further into the Gospel according to Mark, we now commence chapter 2. And it would have been so tempting, and it was, to go straight into the action that we see here in the first part of chapter 2, where the Lord heals that man who is paralyzed and he's let down by his four friends. It's a very vivid account, historical account, of course, of what happened there in Capernaum, in that town on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee there, just under 2,000 years ago. And yet it would be so tempting, therefore, just to skim over verses 1 and 2, maybe to mention them in the introduction, and that was my original plan. And yet there is precious truths to be discovered even in those two verses, I believe. And it is my hope to be enabled of God to do as the Apostle Paul, not just today, but as much as the Lord is pleased to give for a ministry of his word, that I will be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said to the elders in Ephesus, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So it might be less dramatic, maybe less of a story in verses 1 and 2. But as the Lord is pleased to help us this morning, we'll examine these two verses and we'll see something important as we examine the Lord entering into that house in Capernaum. And as the Lord was in the house, we will be considering very much the house of the Lord when we look at these two verses. And so I've entitled this message taking a few words from Psalm 122. And that verse 1 of that psalm, it begins with, "I was glad when they said unto me." And then the title of the message is, "Let us go unto the house of the Lord." Let us go into the house of the Lord. And the first thing we see, and it is a wonderful thing when we open these two verses here, and we look in, and it says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." The first thing we see that Christ was present. Christ was present. And that should thrill the heart of every born-again person, just the very thought of it, that Christ is present. Christ is present today. Christ is present, is here. But what we see there is Christ was present. What that firstly tells us, that he was in the house, and that's what it says. He was in the house. Which house? Well, Peter's house. We've understood that from chapter 1. That was the place that he would go. And Peter's house now had a great reputation, that if Jesus Christ was in the town, where would he be? He would be in Peter's house. And that was the place that you'd go to hear the truth. That's the place that you'd hear the authoritative word of Jesus Christ. You'd hear the gospel. And you'd see the power of the gospel going forth from Jesus in healing the sick and in delivering the possessed. But what Christ is doing here is exactly what he commanded his own disciples to do. And he said in Matthew 10 and verse 1, "And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence from there." So in other words, you'd go into a place and you'd find a city, a place to dwell, a worthy family, a believing family. You'd find a godly house, you'd go in there and you'd stay there. And then you'd use that as the base for your ministry, and you wouldn't go anywhere else. You wouldn't be used, you wouldn't be going from house to house and be used, as I say, as a social trophy. Yeah, and one person would try to outdo the other with entertainment and luxurious food or anything like that. No, you find a place, a godly place, go there, stay there, minister the word, and then go elsewhere. And that's exactly what we see the Lord doing. The Lord does as he says and says, and he does. But why was Christ in the house? Why was Christ in the house? Well, Genesis 49 and verse 10 tells us in prophecy. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Here is Shiloh. Here is Christ. Here is the Lord himself. And unto him is the gathering of the people. The gathering together around him. Yes, there were times when Christ, and we've examined this from Mark chapter 1, that the Lord would seek solitude. He would seek peace and quiet to be alone in prayer with his God and Father. He would do that. There were other times that he'd be alone with his disciples. But then they would be the disciples and the followers, because of course there were more than just the 12 very often. But he would also have and spend much more time with the common people to teach them, to preach them, to exhort them, to heal them. And so all those aspects of the Lord's ministry we've already seen, but it is really that the Lord gathers in to be with his people. He desires to be with us. We've seen this in the preaching as we've looked at Hebrews 11 and we've looked at Mark. We've seen that it's so often that the Lord desires to be with his people in a very personal way. Remember when we examined Hebrews chapter 11 and we looked at that Enoch walked with God, that it pleased God. It was pleasing to God. And the more I think about this still, and it warms my heart and it encourages me, but then the heart cools down and we need to be encouraged again, that it so pleases the Lord to have his people to spend time with him on a personal way. In a personal way, it pleases him. And I find that amazing to consider, that why would it please him? But it does. And isn't that the great encouragement? It's nice to be around with people who are pleased with your presence, and the Lord is pleased with our presence. He's pleased with our personal prayer and our personal worship, but he's also pleased when we're coming together as a church. And so we can examine this from a few levels when we see the gathering in of Shiloh with his own people. And that's to be, you know, understood that Christ enters into his own house to be with his people. And that's the encouragement with two or three or more. So if it's a small group, if it's a singular Christian who's in a solitary cell there in North Korea, the Lord is with him. But there's the encouragement. If that solitary prisoner and another solitary prisoner are then brought into a cell block or something, that they could then come together, there's the encouragement. Even if it's only two, the Lord says, I have a special blessing for you. I have a special thing, a special presence with you when there is more than two. Now, we're more than two. And the Lord has said that, you know, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. And so in his church, he gathers people together. And also on a family level, but we'll look at that towards the end of the sermon. Is Christ present with you? Are you walking with Christ? Do you know Christ? Do we know Christ? Do we have an awareness of Christ that he's here to bless us? He's here to teach us, even to rebuke us, to correct us. And in your own home, do we know Christ in our home? Do we have a sweet savour of Christ in our own homes, even in spite of our many failings and many sins? But he was in the house, we saw in verse 1. But we also see that after a few days, he was in the house. After a few days, well, specifically that refers to the fact that the Lord left Capernaum. As we read in verses 38 and 39, although we started reading at 39, he said, let us go into the next towns, in chapter 1, verses 38 and 39, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee. So he goes out, he preaches the word. But then he does return to Capernaum. And it was difficult for him to be open. That's what we read as the last verse in chapter 1. It was difficult for him now to come unnoticed, because people knew of him. And of course it had been blazed abroad by the healed leper, the power of this Christ. He told everybody, and so everyone was on the lookout for this Christ. They also wanted to see the miracles. And so that's very clear from the context that after a few days he entered in. Although it is very true that for the believer, that the Lord after a few days enters in to be with the believer, into every house that bears his name, every house that bears the name of Christ, he enters in, specifically every 7 days. After every 7 days, as it were, the Lord is in the house in a special way. Why? Because he has declared it to be the Lord's Day. Now, the Lord's Day, as we understand it, as a time of worship and a place of worship, is revealed in Revelation. The Apostle John, he says in chapter 1 and verse 10 of Revelation, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And then the next 22 chapters of Revelation are opened up to him. He was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's day, on the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's resurrection, the first day of the week. This doesn't take away the importance of the midweek meeting, of the Tuesday evening Bible study and prayer meeting. They're still to be attended. You know, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, and yet it is the Lord's Day. That one day in seven is a special day. It has been declared as a special day from the beginning of creation. One day in seven. Now, the Jewish Sabbath was the last day of seven because that commemorates what? Commemorates creation. And that's very clear in Exodus 20 why that is the case. And we'll look at Exodus 20 just in a second. But that was because of creation. So the Lord had created all things in six literal 24-hour days. And then on the seventh day, he rested from that initial work of creation. And so there we have the last day of the week. But the Christian Sabbath is the first day of seven. See, the principle is there. It is the moral principle that one day in seven is to be for the Lord. And what is that first day of the week? Well, that's when the God-man rested from the work of salvation. He stood up, he rose from the dead, he conquered death and he conquered sin. And therefore it is the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath. And that's what we see in the work of the Lord. He appeared and he gathered together with his disciples on the first day of the week. And we see that also in the book of Acts, that the apostles that continue that. And we read that in the epistles, that there is to be a gathering in of the offering money on the first day of the week, that there is preaching on the first day of the week, there is the Lord's table on the first day of the week. Because the principle is the same as in the fourth commandment. I'll just read you a few verses from that, from Exodus. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, from verse 8. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, for this reason, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You see, for the sake of creation, for commemorating the completion of creation, the Jewish Sabbath was set apart. It's a day set apart for fellowship between you and your Savior. You might say, well, some of my family aren't saved, my children aren't saved. It's still a day set apart to bring them close to the Savior, that they may hear the truth. It's a resting in him, and it's a resting from all those things that distract from him. So why should you come to the Lord's house, especially on the Lord's Day? Because Christ himself is present. He's put his name on it. He's put his name on this house. He's put his name on this day. The Lord's house, the Lord's Day, to get that blessing. Christ was present. And that's wonderful what we read here. And it was noised that he was in the house. Secondly, we see that Christ was publicized. And that's what we see by that expression, it was noised. Now that word, it was noised, you have the idea it was rumored about. The people were telling each other and informing each other. You know that Jesus of Nazareth, you know, you remember that one? What he did, that man, that great prophet of God, maybe the Messiah. All these things that are being noised about. Literally, in the underlying Greek, it says, and it was heard that. They were telling each other that Christ was there, that the greatest gospel preacher who could heal and deliver had come back to town. And he wasn't just in town, but he was there. He was at Peter's house, and we could go and we could hear him. And people told each other about Christ for many reasons. And we saw that in chapter 1. There were many reasons why people would go to Christ, to curiosity, to hear the word of God, to hear the truth to their soul. They had a hunger, they had a spiritual emptiness, and they knew that they had to go to him. They didn't know why, maybe, because they were being drawn by the Spirit of God, or they were sick, or their friends were sick, or their family was sick, or there was somebody they knew that was possessed by a demon and needed deliverance, needed to be helped, for whatever reason it was. They came to see and to hear Jesus Christ, but notably, and we will see this in the last point today, but most notably, they came to hear him. Because he spoke as no other man. He spoke with an authority that not even the highest educated Pharisees and theologians of the day could speak. They spoke nothing like he could and did. And so what is it then that we are to learn from this? Well, it was noise that he was in the house. The people were told on the streets, friends and family, colleagues. Jesus Christ is in that house. And that's what we need to realize. That's what we need to do, is to invite others to come into the house of the Lord, where the Lord is preached, where the Lord is worshipped. Friends, families, colleagues, neighbors, people at the local bus stop that we just met. Invite them in. Invite them in. Talk to them. And sometimes you have to keep on asking. And you might know this for yourself in your own lives, in your own experience. Maybe you were the one being asked and invited again and again, and it almost becomes boring and repetitious. No, I won't go. No, I'm not interested. And suddenly, as the Lord is pleased to nudge your heart, okay, I'll go this time. And then they hear the word of God. Then they go and hear the word and they are saved. Or they're convicted and the Lord begins a work in them. But you have to keep on asking. So it's vital. It's vital. It's vital as the fact, in the most natural way, that the gospel will go forth in the families. That the gospel is spoken of, that the gospel is preached, that the word of God is opened in the acts of family worship. And that is the most natural way that the church grows, but it's also the most natural way that Christ is noised, that he's in this house, that he's here to be heard and to believed upon. So it was noised, but we see also there in verse 2, not only was it noised that he was in the house, but that secondly, and straight away, there were many gathered together. It's good to hear that when Christ preaches and that Christ is preached, that many were gathered in. And yet the gathering into God's house these days is not a given. It's not a given. What do you expect after 40 years of anti-Christian propaganda in the schools and in the media and in the politics, in higher education? The devil has been busy and we've been foolish. We have been foolish. They've taken and they still are taking advantage of that kind and gentle and forgiving nature of Christian or Christian society. And that's what they're doing still. The idea that we would be called a racist, that shocks us. There's racism, in the classic definition of racism, of hating someone of another culture, another colour, for no reason, because they are of another culture and another. We think that's shocking, but that's not what they mean by racism. What they mean by racism is far different from what is the true meaning of racism. Because they're saying racism, and we think, oh, that means that we hate. But they're the ones who hate. Full of hate. Hate absolutely everyone who does not agree with them 100%. And they're scared of being hated by the other people, and so they just agree 100%. There's no reason, there's no logic, there's no understanding that's gone forth in their heads. And so we have that. A lie that's in the world. And we need as Christians to learn not to be so intimidated by that aggression, by their fascism, although they call themselves Marxists, but they're all fascists. As much as they would not like to realize it, but their international socialism is no different from national socialism by any means. They're totalitarians, they're haters of God and haters of people. Why do you think they have so much blood on their hands? Just look at the 20th century. The point is, they're not coming in, and they've been told at school, primary school, young school, whatever you call it, primary school, middle school, high school, and in the media, and still on the media, lies about Christ and lies about the gospel, lies about the Bible, and so they don't gather in. But here is the great work in many ways of John the Baptist, we see, that he prepared the way of the Lord, that he reminded people, hey, there's sin to be dealt with and you must repent. Come, be baptized as a symbol of your inner repentance and believing on the Lord. And he prepared the way for the Lord. And so we do something. Even here, all hundreds of miles north of the River Jordan where John the Baptist was at work. And so there was a change. The Lord was moving. And that should be our constant prayer, that the Lord will move. The Lord must move. And people have often asked this when we consider about the gathering in of the people into the Lord's house. At least I'm linking those two together. Is what is the Lord saying to his people through this whole COVID-19 thing? And we can think of all sorts of various things. We even mentioned it last week as we were talking after the service. about why is there something of the Lord's people in Alberta or in Calgary or even here in this congregation? Is there a sin that we are all committing? Have we abandoned the Word of God? Have we abandoned thing en masse? And I've had to think about this and prayerfully think about this. What is the Lord saying to us here? Is there something that we're guilty of? Is there a sin that we're holding on to? Is there something to do with our worship of God that's so displeasing Him that he's applying? I mean, of course, it's a worldwide situation, but what we're suffering here and why? And I'll be honest with you, I cannot think of a reason where we as a congregation have sinned against the Lord in that way. But we've been challenged, though. We are challenged as a congregation. Because when all of this happened in March, what happened? Well, all the numbers were cut down to 15. I mean, 15 we're a small congregation, but we're not that small. And so you'd have to start moving people around and putting people into groups and try and get people in and having to hold people back. It would come in unexpectedly, visitors and the like, until the decision was made, well, we'll close the doors for the time being, for the sake of health, for the sake of infection. Everything was unknown in those days. And it wasn't until phase two of the reopening began on June the 1st that we felt confident. Well, we can open the doors. We're allowed up to 50. And then that quickly changed to unlimited, as long as you kept to your distancing, etc. And so, but there were difficult times because we were closed for 10 weeks. 10 weeks preaching to a camera. 10 weeks pastoral visitation via a telephone or email or text. And I'm attempting to understand what God's providence is in this, and especially avoiding YouTube theologians like the plague. I do not recommend them. I think one of the challenges to believers is this, is that for those 10 weeks, if not longer, we pined to be in God's house. We yearned, including me. We had a zeal for the house of God. We were hungry. We were hungry for fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with each other. We had a thirst and a zeal. We prayed about it. We prayed personally. We prayed on the online prayer meetings that they would be gathered in, that we would be gathered in, that the Lord would open the doors again, and then the Lord opens the doors. Where are we? Sunday mornings full, Sunday evenings less full, Tuesday evenings even less full. I think we're being challenged as a congregation. That we can be so zealous, and when it's taken away, when the toy is taken away, the child stamps for the toy, then you give them the toy, and then they just put it to one side and play with the Lego. We miss it, but then we're given it, and we do not make use of it. That's the only thing I can genuinely think that's specifically applicable to us as a group of believers. But Christ was present, Christ was publicized, but thirdly, Christ was preached. Christ was preached. And that we see when we think of Christ was preached, we see the primacy of preaching. The primacy, it has the first place. The primacy of preaching, because that is the first place in Christ's ministry. Do you not see that? Let's read verses 1 and 2 together. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much about the door, and he preached the word unto them. The primacy of preaching. That's what happens. He's there again in Peter's house. It's noise that he's there. The crowds gather in. It's so much they can't fill the house anymore. They're not just a few gathered around the door, but they're filling the front yard and even the street. There's so many. But he's not there to gather fame. He's not there to gather money. He's there to preach the word to them. Christ knew what the primacy was of preaching. There are different words used in the New Testament Greek that can be translated as preach, and there are different words. There's that the word that specifically means to herald. So the gospel is heralded. It's heralded. That is, the idea of being summoned, an official summons to hear and to pay attention. There's also that word which we know, this is a Greek word, evangelize, a Greek word. That is to declare good news, the good tidings, announce them. There's also another word that you could use, it could be translated, besides preach, as spreading the word, spreading the message, letting it filter through, that it'll be spread, is the idea of spreading the word. And then there's another word that's proclaim, to proclaim it, to recite it, to repeat it even. But here Christ uses a different word actually in the Greek. And it's a word that you could translate, well, it's more like Christ spoke the word, or Christ spoke of the word. It's a speaking, he sermoned the word. That's what it means. He sermoned the word. He has the idea of a conversational form of preaching and teaching. And so that makes it very clear that the Lord used different types and styles of preaching, as did the apostles, to bring the message across. Here he is. He's in a home environment. He's not standing there and he's not shouting and heralding when sometimes that is needed. But here we have this sort of almost conversational form of preaching and teaching. But the primacy of preaching is not just the truth that preaching has the first place, which it does. It has the first place as opposed to a sacrament or as opposed to sung worship. But the living word himself has the first place. And that's why I titled this, that Christ was preached. But that's not what it says in the text. It says Christ preached. But what did Christ preach? Himself. He spoke the word. He preached himself. And that's what Christ said to the Pharisees. He said, search the scriptures. The scriptures, all the holy writings of the Jews. 39 books as we have them. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. All the scriptures testify of Christ. He is to be found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, the God-man says to you and me, go to the Old Testament. Search the Old Testament. Find me in the Old Testament. There are some Christians, and they're wrong, who say, no, we don't need the Old Testament, we just need the New Testament. It's not what Christ says. Be obedient to Christ, and not to someone who hasn't read the Bible enough. Yet we need to listen to what Christ says. And he says, go to the Old Testament, search them, because they reveal Christ. And if you really look at the New Testament, it's almost a collection of Old Testament quotes that are put into a historical context or put into a theological context as Paul or Peter are explaining and opening up Christ to us. They're quoting the Old Testament all the time. They all testify of Jesus Christ. And if we search them diligently, we will see him. But in saying then that Christ is present in his house, the fullest understanding of Christ is present here today is that his precious and holy and infallible and soul-saving word is not only open. That book can be open. That could be open in a liberal Anglican church, but it's only there for show and decoration. The word is opened, but it's preached from, it's taught from, it's opened. People are commanded, they're commanded to believe it, to know it, to believe it, to obey it. This is the word of Christ. If Christ's word, who is the living word, Christ, if he is opened, if he is preached from, if he's obeyed and if he's loved, if the gospel goes forth, then the word of Christ is fully taught and preached. And that's why so many mainstream churches have given up the midweek prayer meeting. They've given up the evening service because the word is not opened. You can go through a ritual every week. I still remember the Anglican ritual in my head when I was being brought up. And it's not necessarily wrong, but you would just go through it, and after 25 minutes you were finished and you could go home, or whatever short it was. But Christ is not preached, and therefore the people do not gather in. And also because the people are not hungry. Yes, the mainstream churches have become liberal. They have become unbelieving. They doubt and despise the truth of the word of God, and therefore they do not believe and do not preach Christ. Is Christ to be found in those places? Not in his fullest way. Just because it has the name of church, of Christ, or whatever outside the door does not mean that it is the house of the Lord. But God's own people can become liberal, can become lazy, can become lackadaisical, lax, because they refuse to visit Christ in his house even more than once on a Sunday morning. The primacy of preaching, but it also the priority of preaching. The priority of preaching. And what do we mean by that? Well, why should have priority? Wasn't primacy the same thing? No. It has priority because the truth is spoken. That's why it has priority. The word of Christ is the word of truth. And how do we understand it? By the spirit of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. His very word is the truth. And we need to hear that truth. Why? Because our ears are bathed in lies in the world all day and every day. And so they need to go clean. And they need to be filled with the word of truth. The same with our hearts. The Lord declares in the scriptures in more than one place, but very most especially in Jeremiah, that the heart is deceitful above all things. Of all things in creation, your heart and my heart are the most deceitful and wicked things. That's no flattery, but it is the truth. And our hearts need the truth. Need the truth. We need to see Christ in truth. We need to see Christ in fullness. We need to look at Christ. So in of our ears and our heart, but our eyes to look unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to look at him. We need to see him afresh. And what did Christ say? He said, look in the Old Testament. But we read that in the New Testament. So let's read more of the Old and the New Testament. Let's see Christ in there. We need that. We need to worship him fully. And so the priority of preaching, we have that the truth is spoken, but the gospel is heard. The truth of the gospel is then heard. If you come into the word of into the house of the Lord and the word is opened and believed. I don't really want to give too many anecdotes, but I'll just give one. Many, many years ago, shortly after I was saved, and I was in Holland and was doing some work with the homeless. And there was a person who was working, who was like a supervisor in that homeless project. It wasn't really a Christian project. It was sort of churchian, but not Christian. And this person said, you know, come to my church one day. And I thought, you know, well, why not? Let's see what it's like. Now, it was the most liberal church I've ever been in. I didn't particularly like the songs or the quality of the singing. And then they read a little bit of the Bible. And then the man sat there mocking the contents of what he just read. Can you believe that? It's unbelievable. It's disgusting. I was downright shocked. The Lord had said something. He said, so how many numbers of people who were living there and what the Lord had done? And he just sat there just mocking the numbers. Oh, of course, we know better. A pride-filled, arrogant, unbelieving, spiritually dead man standing there and preaching lies, teaching lies. I was shocked. The reason why we are to come is to hear the truth, but also to hear the gospel, because we need the gospel. They didn't hear the gospel. They had self-righteous works that would never bribe God at all, ever. As I've mentioned already, in preaching the word to these people, Christ preached himself to those people. And in preaching himself, he therefore preaches the gospel to those people, because he is the gospel. And what does gospel mean? We all know it means the word good news. It's Old English for gospel. Good news. And he's the good news. He is the good news. So he preaches himself. He preaches that he is the savior from sin. And therefore, everyone who hears of Christ is to obey Christ. Obey that we are to stop and listen and obey everything that the Lord Jesus Christ says. Why? Because he is the truth. And everything he says is the truth. And so if you ignore the gospel, if you deny the gospel, you are a lover of lies. And a despiser of truth, a hater of God and the Savior, and still a child of the devil, whose very mother tongue is lies and death and murder. And when we preach Christ, And sometimes indirectly, we will preach Christ. We will preach Christ. You think, well, I don't actually see Christ because we're talking about an Old Testament narrative. And you think, well, I find it difficult to hear Christ. But we're still preaching Christ. And we're still preaching Christ and him crucified. Because that name points to the very gospel, Jesus Christ. Christ, the anointed of God, the appointed of God. To be what? To be the sacrifice for the sins against God. So that is who Jesus is. And even when he's telling them that they are to repent, that they are to believe, they are to follow the Lord, and they may not have seen the sacrifice because it hadn't happened. It was 3 years hence that Christ would hang on the cross of Calvary. And yet he is still preaching the gospel to them. And so he became that sacrifice on Calvary. So the primacy of preaching, the priority of preaching, the promise in the preaching. Well, isn't that what we just heard in the gospel? Yes. For as Christ and him crucified is preached, here we have that blessed promise in the preaching that all who hear of Christ are to repent of those things that get between them and God and to believe on Christ as it pleases God to open their hearts. Why? That they may receive this personal salvation. Jesus said to a well-educated Jewish theologian, he was a ruler of the Jews, and you know this from John chapter 3. And so this ruler had come. He knew so much about the Old Testament scriptures. He knew all the, you know, as much as they had in those days, the commentaries on the scriptures. They called them the Mishnah and the like, although that was at a later date. But he knew all the writings and all this thing. And yet the Lord says, verily I say unto thee, I'm talking to you personally, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. All you Pharisees must be born again because you need to have that spiritual rebirth. It's not just learning the Torah. It's not just learning classical Hebrew, because of course they all spoke Aramaic. It's not just doing all these things that you need to do. No. You must be born again. You must be saved. It's a personal salvation. It's not just attending a religious club. Personal salvation. And for those who are saved, the promise in the preaching also includes what? Besides personal salvation, you're saved by God's grace, personal sanctification. Again, a big word. What does that mean, sanctification? It means that the saint is made holy. It means those saved by God's grace are to be made holy. The Lord will make you holy. When? When you come under the preaching of the word. The New Testament and the Lord himself says that it is the word that makes us holy. Sanctified by the word of God. Because he saved us from sin, and the Lord must change us from within to change our tastes for sin. To give us a hatred for sin. He said that's what hatred is given for. That's why hatred is given to mankind. Not to hate each other, not to hate God, not to hate the truth, but to hate sin. To hate the works of the devil. That's how we are to exercise hate, but we don't. We make it sinful. And God has saved us from sin to make us more like him. He said it in the Old Testament, he says it in the New Testament, that we are to flee from sin, even from the appearance of sin, and he wants to make the holy, born-again believer even more holy. Do you know, if by not attending the house of God on a regular basis, in not coming under the word of God, because it is the word of God that sanctifies through the work of the Spirit who sanctifies, what you're saying to the Lord is, hey, I'm holy enough. You may not mean to say that. I don't think anyone would. But that is the logical conclusion. I don't need to come under the sound of the preaching. I don't need to come to the Bibles. I don't need any of this because, hey, then therefore I am holy enough. But we're not. We even see the example of Jesus Christ. He never missed a day at the synagogue. When he was in Jerusalem, he was constantly in the temple. He was constantly in the house of God. He is our great example, to be at the house of God. He didn't need sanctifying. No, he didn't even need baptizing. No, he didn't need to do all of these things, but he does it for us and on our behalf as an example. Now, let us not miss the assembling of God's people together because we need that sanctification. I need that sanctification. I leave the Lord and your conscience to be dealt with, but I need that sanctification. We need personal sanctification. We also need that personal fellowship. Because, of course, when we come together, all together in the Lord's house, the Lord is still dealing with you personally. The Lord is still having that fellowship with you. Now, the Lord might deal with your brain one time. He may really touch your emotions at another time. He may deal with a hidden sin that you hadn't seen and you're convicted. The Lord deals in his own way through his word at different ways and at different times. But it is a personal thing. It's a personal word. He was in the house because he's here for a reason. And so when he's in the house, in God's house, as I mentioned before, what about our own house? Is the Lord in our own family house? Do we exercise family worship? Do we even know what family worship is? You might even call it the family altar. There are different words for it. Essentially, it's just a time to come together. And you might say, well, I'm only one. Well, then you have your personal worship already. And what if there are two of you? That's family worship. You come together. You read together. What if the Lord has been pleased to add to your number and you're now three or more? Well, you have even more reason for family worship. You know the expression, I don't know if you hear this expression, the family that prays together stays together. I've seen that. I've seen families that have diligently kept family worship or diligently started family worship and kept to it. It's very difficult to start after a time because then the children get set in their ways and think, you know, what's dad playing at? But it's best to start at the very beginning. This is just natural part. We come together, we open the scriptures. Because it is the most natural way that the children will hear the gospel. Because they're hearing it from a sinner who's been saved. And who's in need of God's grace every single day. They're not looking at a perfect and sanctified saint. And yet in spite of our sins, the Lord loves us. If that impatient dad can be saved and loved by God, there's a chance for me. So let us keep the family altar burning bright, whether you're one, two, or more. But it is the fellowship with believers. Because that's one of the things that we really missed when these doors were closed for 10 weeks, is fellowship with other believers. Because it's crucial. It's so much part of being church. It's fellowship with other born-again believers or with the family of born-again believers as an encouragement and an example. We really miss it. When we were in a house church for many years, we really missed, and the numbers went so down to be just our family. You know, you really missed. You felt lonely. There was just that lack of fellowship. We need to be surrounded by other saved sinners, those who are forgiven by the blood of Christ. Why? Because it's for our solace, for our comfort, for a comfort that we know how the Lord is working in other people's lives, that they see their walk with God, and it can be a great encouragement and a solace, especially when we look at our work. Say your whole family is unsaved and anti-Christian. Say everyone at work is just blaspheming and using the name of Christ wrongly. And you go out into the streets and all you see is drunkenness and wickedness and immorality and lies. And then you come into the house of the Lord and there are other born-again believers. It's such a comfort, a solace to our very soul, but also that sanctification. Sanctification, we talked about it, but the Lord uses each other for sanctification. Because, of course, when we come together, we've got different characters, we've got different backgrounds, we've got different desires, different priorities, and we come together and, it can clash sometimes. But the Lord uses that to sanctify us. What's the point of the Lord commanding us so often to forbear with one another if we all are exactly the same? Same cultural background, same ideas, same priorities. Well, you know, then we've almost become like a social justice warrior. We don't think for ourselves and we just do whatever everyone else says. No, but we do have personalities. God created us with personalities. We are different. And so the Lord uses that for our sanctification in so many different ways. We're not going to go into details, but also for service. That we can serve each other, that we can help each other. Because we all need help at some time in life, and it's our duty to help others, yes, but especially of the household of God, that we are to help each other, especially. But that's on the giving end. But fourthly and finally, support. We should allow ourselves to be helped. Now, this is where the human ego can get in the way. It really can. But if the Lord commands us to serve and everyone's saying, no, I don't need serving, I can do it myself. No, no, my arm is supposed to be hanging off, half off like that. I'll just walk to hospital or whatever it might be. No, but we need to allow our brethren and sisters in Christ to support us. So that there's a give and take in that. And the Lord uses all of that. The Lord uses all of that to serve others. The Lord himself said that he came to serve and not to be served in his ministry. But sometimes we need to be served because we're so weak. Now, in closing, we've seen that Christ was present. And I thank the Lord that as that word is opened, that the Lord is present in his fullest, that Christ was publicized. I'm even publishing him now from the preaching, from the pulpit, and that Christ was preached. That he himself is preached, and it is our prayer that it is the Holy Spirit will take that word, who is the inner preacher, who will take that word that's being preached by this mere man, but taking the word of God and applying it to your soul. And so these are reasons enough for the believer and his or her family to attend faithfully and diligently the house of God. And may God therefore grant you also to say with the word of the psalmist as we opened up this morning's preaching, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. May the Lord bless his holy and infallible word to your every heart. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful and oh so kind God, thou knowest, O Lord, that we're not as diligent as we should be in feeding on Christ. The logic of that would be that we don't need thee, but we do. It reveals, O God, our foolishness and our spiritual starvation. We thank thee, Lord, that thou lovest us and hast revealed thyself to us through thy word. Lord, there is a mercy that goes forth even to the unsaved, in that they may hear. And yet, Lord, we know that it is a savour of death unto death for those that reject. But thou art righteous in thy judgments, and thou art righteous in thy ways. Lord, we do pray that thou help us to be not just hearers, but doers. We've heard the word. Let us be doers also. Grant, O Lord, that we will give the priority to the faithful attendance of thy house, Lord, because we need it. We need to hear thee. We need to fall in love with thee. We need to obey thee. We need to be changed by thee. We need to become more like thee. And we need to be there for each other as well. Lord, that we will be sanctified, that we will be challenged, Lord, that we may love one another. Lord, there's a testimony to the world. But thou help us, Lord, in our great weaknesses and foolishness. Forgive us our many sins in this regard. But we come to thee, Lord, with hearts that are often hardened and cold. And we look to thee and we pray, would thou warm and soften our hearts. Would thou give us that zeal and a holy hunger and thirst for the word of God and for the service of God. Will thou give it to us and to those who aren't here, that thy house may be filled, even to overflowing, not for the glory of man. We deserve nothing. But that Christ may be heard, that Christ's word will be preached, that he will be believed on in the world, and that it is all to his glory. Lord, have mercy. And bless us, we pray, with the very words of thine own benediction, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.